Well, our theme for 2023 is Life in the Spirit, and this week begins a series of hot topics. Now, you remember these little papers that we had in the back here? Yeah, those are the hot topics. These are messages that you requested, and it may be a question that you have, it may be a scripture that you'd like to hear explained, or it may simply be a topic that you want to hear more about, feel that deserves more attention. This week I'm going to be covering actually two requests at the same time. This week's hot topic is called Be Strong in the Lord, and it's not so much a question as much as it's a topic to be addressed. Now, this is not signed. I have an idea who this person might be, but I don't know for sure. It begins, how to be strong in who God created you to be. But this person actually gave me a three-point outline, because they continue, how to not let others manipulate and control you, and how to be strong in adverse circumstances, for example, maintaining integrity. And I think that the nature of these statements is not so much a question of how do I do this, because I think most of us know in some sense how to do this. The question is really, how do I continue to do this day after day, situation after situation, when I may begin to feel otherwise? This is really an exhortation sermon. This is an encouragement sermon. It kind of reminds me of Jesus calling Peter to come to him and to walk out on the water. So I want to take you to Matthew 14, verses 26 to 33. I'm going to begin kind of in the middle of the story. But when the disciples saw him, Jesus, walking on the sea, they were terrified and they said, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And he began to sink and he cried out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And they got into the boat, and the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." So, this story, well, it reminds me of the Christian life, reminds me of the Christian experience. We get out of the boat, and by faith, we start walking toward Jesus. But then, like Peter, we notice the wind and the waves and our own self-doubt seems to take over. What happens? We cry out to Jesus, and he reaches out his hand, and he lifts us up again. So the key, really, to walking on the water or walking by faith is really what? It's keeping our eyes on the Lord. Thus the title, Be Strong in the Lord. And it says, those in the boat worshiped him. You know, as long as we are in him, as long as our eyes are on him, as long as our trust is in him, we're strong because he is strong. You know, I don't think that this hot topic is meant so much to tell us something that we don't already know. I think it's a timely reminder of what we should already know. And it's an opportunity to reestablish our focus. So since this person has provided me with a three-point outline, I'm going to use that outline. This person's three statements are going to be our 3 points, and then I want to bring in another person's request, another person's suggestion, which I also believe adds to this topic and perhaps even takes it to another level. So first of all, if you're following along and you're on your e-bulletin or in your outline online inside the bulletin, first point is be strong in who God created you to be. So to learn what it means to be strong in the Lord, let's first of all go back to the beginning, back to the Old Testament, to Genesis 1:27. It says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." How can you be strong in the Lord? Well, the Lord, we think Jesus Christ, but even before that, you were created by God. He has the original blueprint. You could even say that by creation, it implies the right of ownership. How about that? Only God really knows you the way you were meant to be. And so your first fill in the blank is something you've probably heard me say before. Only God gets to tell you who you are. Only God truly knows you. Only God gets to tell you who you are. In psychology today, we say that many people have a problem with their self-esteem. And that is a real problem. But part of the problem is with our understanding of self-esteem. You see, we think just by nature of the word that self-esteem comes from ourselves, right? That's how it's typically perceived. And we have so many other voices around us that are trying to help define us. We have the criticism of adults when we were children. We have the influence of our peers when we're teens. And we're constantly bombarded with media messages saying, "You need this to be happy." All of these expectations have the cumulative effect of making us feel like we can never measure up. Counselors, many of them, secular counselors, will tell you to prioritize what you think over all of those other voices. But that's part of the problem. What do I really think? How do I know that what I think isn't just the loudest voice telling me what I think? You know, I find that God's voice is rarely ever the loudest voice. In fact, it's often the quietest. But God made you unique, one of a kind. In fact, he gives you a personality with choices that set you apart from everyone else. Do you think that he also knows you? Here's a scripture many of us have found comfort in from Psalm 139, verses 15 and 16. "My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." God has a blueprint for your life. He knows what he designed you to be. Does that give you a sense of self-esteem? It should. Does it give you value to know that you were created for a purpose? Does it mean anything to you that not only did God create you, but Jesus gave his life to buy you back? So tell me, where does self-esteem really come from? It comes from God. It's not really self-esteem at all. It's knowing that he esteems you, and therefore you can esteem yourself. So you're ready to take this to another level? Let's talk about the fear of the Lord. This was another request. Here's the next fill in the blank. The fear of the Lord is the source of our confidence. Here's a verse that you might find interesting. Proverbs 14, verses 26 and 27. The fear of the Lord, in the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. So this other person sent me, this actually came from someone online by email. They sent me a quote, and I'm going to use it in just a little bit. But they asked a very important question. Have we failed to teach the fear of the Lord? To answer their question, I'd say yes. Yes, I think we have failed to teach the fear of God, as is evidenced by the lack of confidence that many believers have today. After all, the verse that we just read, didn't it say that the fear of the Lord gives us confidence? We don't really know who we are because we don't know God. And we think that identity comes from ourselves, self-esteem, and that our God-given identity is somehow outside of that. We live as if what we want is more important than what God says. And therein, in that fact, is the breakdown of humanity. You know, there could be several reasons why we don't teach the fear of the Lord more than we do. First of all, let's just admit it. We have a theological problem with identifying God with fear, right? We assume that fear is a bad thing and that God being good cannot be associated with it. After all, when's the last time you heard somebody say, you know, God is love. You don't need to be afraid of him. We might even use a verse like 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but for perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears is not made perfect in love. You see, there it is. Fear and love opposed to one another. God is love. He's not fear. Well, sort of. But can we get a little bit more nuanced than that? There is a kind of fear that certainly does not have to do with God. More specifically, the fear of punishment. That's not God. But does that negate all fear? What about the fear of disappointing someone that we love? What about the fear of failure? Now, not punishment for failure, but the fear of wasting our lives and missing our purposes. What about the fear of being alone? Not physically alone, but spiritually alone, without the fellowship that we were designed for, without true connection with our Creator. What about the fear of death? Once again, not just physical death, but the absence of real life. Let me ask you this question. What to you is more frightening, dying or ceasing to exist? How you answer that question tells me what you think it means to be alive.
You see, a lot of people, the whole reason they're afraid of death is because they feel like they're just going to cease to exist. They don't have a perspective of eternity. So here's the quote that this person sent me, and this is really good. I'm so glad to share this. This is from John Bevere. "The love of God keeps us from legalism, but the fear of God keeps us from lawlessness." Does that explain our society today? See, we hear a lot about the love of God, but we don't hear much about the fear of God. Now, there's a reason why we hear a lot about the love of God, because most or many of us grew up in a generation that was very legalistic. And in an effort to counter that, we have talked so much about the love of God, but now we fall over into the other ditch where we've fallen into lawlessness. Are the love of God and the fear of God really so different? Here's another quote from John Bevere. This one came from an interview that he had with Charisma Magazine. "To fear the Lord," John Bevere explained, "means to love God so much that we are afraid to be away from Him. We love Him and we value His presence above all. Out of reverence for Him, we choose to love what He loves and to hate what He hates. And in the end, the fear of the Lord can be identified by one simple thing: obedience." Obedience. Now, there's another word you don't hear often. And that's why it's part of our Hot Topic series, because it really does deserve more attention. Here's your next fill in the blank. Obedience is strength, not weakness. Now, why do I even say that? Well, when we think of obedience, it used to be a positive word, but not so much anymore. You know, people today, a lot of people think that obedience is mindlessness. You want proof? Tell me, when's the last movie you saw where the hero wins by doing what they're told? You're laughing, right? It's hard to find one, isn't it? You know, one that I can think of where the hero wins by not doing what they're told. Carrie and I saw the movie Maverick. You know, it's the sequel to Top Gun. And, you know, what does he do? He defies orders and he goes and he saves the day because he breaks all the rules. Right? These are our heroes, folks. Is it any wonder that our society is lawless? We hold up rugged individualism as heroic, and obedience is weakness. Now, if Peter walking on water was going to be an American movie, here's how it would go. Peter would be chomping at the bit to get out of the boat, and Jesus would be like, "No, Peter, stay in the boat, stay in the boat, it's safer in the boat." And Peter's like, no, I just, in my heart, I know, I just got to get to Jesus. And so he jumps out of the boat, and against everybody's expectations, even Jesus's, Peter begins to walk in water because he followed his heart. Isn't that the way we'd rewrite the script? But that's not what happened. Peter asked, and where did that come from? That must have been something of the Holy Spirit working inside of him. And Jesus answered, "Come." So what Peter did, he did out of obedience to Jesus, and that's why it worked. Following Jesus is hard, and it takes strength to be obedient. You know, the world says
Follow your heart. That's it. Every Disney movie you ever saw, just follow your heart while they subtly manipulate your conscience with nice background music. But Jesus says, follow me. Do what you see me doing. It also means that Jesus is never going to ask you to do anything that he has not already done. But keep in mind that persecution and death are part of those possibilities. He's already done it. And he may ask us to follow him. Oh, by the way, that also includes walking on water. You can do that too. The secret to self-esteem is that it's not really about you. And it doesn't come from you. It comes from knowing who made you. It comes from having a purpose beyond yourself. And it comes from being rooted and grounded in a love that comes from God. And the fear of God is to esteem him above all else, and in doing so, to find yourself esteemed, to know who you really are. And if you know who you really are, then obedience should not be so difficult. So let's go on to the second part of this message. Be strong in the face of opposition. So the person who requested this topic wrote, how to not let others manipulate and control you. How to not let them push you around. Well, that's opposition. That's all of the other voices that come to us and try to drown out God's voice. Overcoming opposition usually has to do with one of two things. Either we don't know what to do, or we feel powerless to do what we should. So let's address those one at a time. When we don't know what to do, we need to learn to hear God's voice. That's your next fill in the blank. Learn to hear God's voice. Distinguish it from all of the other voices that are coming at you. How do I know what to do? Well, the world will say, follow your heart. Right? What does that mean? They'll be glad to tell you what they think it means. What does God say? I'm your source. I'm your center. You can follow your heart, but your heart belongs to me. If I'm in your heart, yeah, then you can follow. But only if that heart belongs to me. How do you know God's will? Well, by knowing God. You have to first of all know that God is always with you. Deuteronomy 31:6 says this, and by the way, there's a lot of good courage verses this morning. They're on your outline. You can pick them out and post them all over in post-it notes, you know. Deuteronomy 31:6, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear them. Who are them? Well, it's all the other people around you trying to make you like them, right? That's the them. It's all of the other voices, both past and present, trying to tell you who you are. You'll never amount to anything. Ooh, that voice was 40 years ago. What's it still doing in your head? Right? This person talks about people trying to control you with manipulation and intimidation. You know, that's not just people. That's a spiritual battle. 2 Corinthians 10:3-5 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, But they have divine power to destroy strongholds. What do we destroy? We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. So whether they're actual voices or just the ones in your head, they need to be brought into direct confrontation with the voice of God. Oh, really? You say this? What does God say? Who are you more afraid of? Them or God? Okay, let's say it another way. What do you care more about? Who do you care more about? Whose opinion really matters? Here's another verse from Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4. The psalmist writes, "When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid." And then he asks a question, "What can flesh do to me?" What can flesh do to me? That's the problem. I can think of a lot of things that flesh can do to me, right? But let me help expand your thinking. When you think about what flesh can do to you, think about what happens next, okay? They may hurt me. What comes after that? Well, God can heal me, right? They might reject me. What comes after that? Well, God is still with me, right? Okay, I know you're all thinking this one, so let me just say it. They may kill me. What comes after that? God will raise me up. See, the enemy tries to keep us focused on the moment. He wants you to think about the wind and those waves. He wants to keep you in check. But you need to be thinking ahead of him. You need to be thinking from an eternal perspective. So whatever you may do to me, my God is bigger. Checkmate. Right? So first we learn to hear God's voice, but then remember the other problem is that even if we know what God is saying, we may feel paralyzed to be able to do anything about it. So that's why the next one is this: learn to obey God's voice. The fear of man is paralyzing, but the fear of God is liberating. Psalm 118, 5 to 7 says this: "Out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me," and what did he do? "And set me free. The Lord is on my side, I will not fear." Here's the question again: what can man do to me? Here's what happens next: "The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me." That's what comes next. When you obey God, you have God's help. You realize that, right? When you obey God, you have God's help. I don't have to be strong enough because I'm strong in the Lord. Sometimes the best way to obey God is to simply admit that I can't do it. God, I'm willing, but I need your help. I can't love this person. I need your love. I can't forgive. I need you to change my heart. I don't have the stamina for this. I need your strength. You know, I don't have the power to heal. I don't have the power to do miracles. I don't have the power to raise the dead. But you have all power, and you can do anything through me that you want to do. Amen. Because you're the one doing it. You know, I think that many people find the Christian life to be difficult because they're trying to do it on their own. Trying to be godly without God. Trying to be Christ-like without Christ. Trying to be holy without the Holy Spirit. You can't do it. And you were never meant to do it on your own. You were designed by God to be incomplete without Him. And what if we have the wrong idea about obedience? What if we're viewing obedience as avoiding punishment? What if we have the wrong kind of fear when it comes to obedience? What if we're imagining God saying, "Don't make me come down there"? You know, instead of what God is saying is, "I am here, and you were never meant to do this without me. Make me come down there." You were meant to walk on water, but not without Jesus. You were meant to obey God, but not apart from Him. 1 John 5:4 says this, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." You are born of God. Just another reminder that He is your source. Our faith is our connection with Him, our ongoing relationship with Him. The fear of man takes our eyes off Jesus and puts them on everyone else. And that causes us to sink into our circumstances. But just crying out for help and reach out for Jesus, He's always there. Part 3. Be strong in the midst of adverse circumstances. So what if it's not people? What if it's just circumstance? Say, have you ever heard of Murphy's Law? Yeah, you've heard of this. Anything that can go wrong will go wrong. It's attributed to Edward Murphy, and who in 1949 was responsible for safety testing on safety equipment for rockets. It was originally meant to say that you have to exhaust all of the possibilities of what doesn't work to find what does. But it's evolved into sort of a cynical ascribing of maliciousness to the universe, as if this unnamed persona, Murphy, whoever he is out to get you. So who is this unnamed person that's making everything go wrong? Is it God? Is it Satan? Is it random? No matter how you answer the question, you realize what you're doing. You are attributing power to someone or something outside of yourself. So it comes back to the fear of the Lord. Who are you going to fear? Are you going to fear God? Then which one? The God who created you, loves you, has a purpose for your life, and by the way, who also deserves your obedience, or the God who wants to punish you? Is there another choice? Here's the next fill in the blank. God is for you. God is for you. Joshua 1:9 says this, God says to Joshua, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." That's God's word to Joshua. Now, Joshua was up against seemingly impossible circumstances. By the way, I don't know if you've read your Bible this carefully, but he was going up against armies of giants. You realize that, don't you? And he was supposed to begin by taking an impenetrable fortress. And before all of that, he needed to cross the Jordan with a million people at flood stage. He didn't just have people against him, he had Murphy against him. So what did Joshua have going for him? One thing. God told him to do it. And if God tells you to do something, you have to trust that He has your back. It's a test of whether or not you fear God. It's a test of what kind of fear you have of God. If your God is the kind of God who would tell you to do something without giving you the ability to do it, is your God someone who would lead you into destruction? Is your God someone who sits back and laughs at you? Or is he the one who goes with you? That's the next fill in the blank. God is with you. God's word to Joshua was, "Don't be afraid because I am with you." We're supposed to fear God, but God tells us not to be afraid because he is with us. How does that work? Well, when I was fresh out of Bible college and part of a church internship, one of our assignments was to complete several sessions with a Christian counselor. And the whole purpose was to get us used to the idea of Christian counseling. Just find something to work on, let the counselor help you, and then you'll see the value in Christian counseling. So I told him that I wanted to work on fear. And I named several examples of what I believed to be some inordinate fears that I had. And we talked for a while about those things, and he assured me that those fears are not uncommon, which, by the way, is what we call normalizing in counseling. You're not unusual. Other people struggle with this too. And then he gave me an assignment, and I've often used that assignment for other people. Do a concordance study. By the way, those of you who are younger, a concordance study is what we did before computers, okay? We would actually, you know, look it up and find all of the references, in this case, all of the references to fear, and we would list them, look them up, and what I did is I took a look at my list and I realized that everything fell into one of two categories. There were a number of references, more than half of my list, that referred to the fear of the Lord. And then there were a number of references to people experiencing fear with regard to various circumstances. So my summary is you can either fear God or you can fear everything else. When you fear God, you're saying that he is ultimate, right? What he says about you is more important than what other people think. It's more important that you hear his voice and obey him than anything else you do. And he's not going to tell you to do anything except that he will also help you to do it. And if everything else goes wrong, God should be the one thing in your life that is going right. I'm going to conclude with this. I want to read to you the first six verses of Psalm 27. I want you to just let this wash over you. Just hear it with your heart. David writes, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. So why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from danger. So why should I tremble? When evil people come to devour me, when my enemies and foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though a mighty army surrounds me, my heart will not be afraid. Even if I'm attacked, I will remain confident. The one thing I ask of the Lord, the thing that I seek most, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in his temple. For he will conceal me when trouble comes. He will hide me in his sanctuary. He will place me out of reach on a high rock. And then I'll hold my head high above my enemies who surround me. At his sanctuary, I will offer sacrifices with shouts of joy, singing and praising the Lord with music." Here's what I'd like you to do for reflection this week. Number one, I want to encourage you
read Psalm 27 again. Read it on your own. Read it multiple times. And picture yourself in the psalm. How is the Lord your fortress? Who are your enemies? Where is that sanctuary of the Lord that is also your sanctuary? Where's that safe place where you can hide away with Him? Then picture yourself high on that rock, above your enemies, above your circumstances. Praise the Lord. Number two, I encourage you to do this. Do your own concordance study on fear. Try it. List all the verses that talk about the fear of the Lord. Then list all the things that make people afraid. Stand back and look at that list and say, you know, which list am I going to choose? Here's another exercise that may help you. I've done this with people in counseling. Imagine a fearful scenario. Maybe you don't have to imagine. There's one that plays regularly in your mind. Invite Jesus into that picture. Where is God in that picture? And what is He doing? And pray over that scenario. God, where are you in this? Until you know that He's with you. He's right there with you in that fearful scenario. Let's worship the Lord as we close.